ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Everything can change around us, but nothing changes in us. Our mission doesn't change. It's still the same. I mean, you think about this, the first century church, and add into the second century when persecution increased, you know, some 6 million Christians were put to death for their faith. Satan tried to stamp out Christianity with force, and it really didn't work. It just spread the gospel even farther. Are we ready to stand up for what we believe? And that's a tough one. I think we're in the last days of the last days. I think the tribulation period could come upon us very quickly. Yes, we will be caught up to be with the Lord prior to the start of that period of time. But don't think we're not going to face persecution before that happens. I think we will as a nation. And are we willing to stand for what we believe? You know, I see these new believers in these Muslim nations that are willing to die for their faith. I wonder how many of us would be able to stand, take a stand like that. And I realize, you know what, when we're in the midst of a situation, God gives us the grace we need for the things we face. You know, we look at that and go, I don't know if I could do that. But we're not in that situation. But when we are, I think if we truly seek the Lord, He will give us the grace we need to endure whatever we have to face. You know, I look at some of these Christian Scientists who, you know, are standing up for six-day creation. And they're mocked, they're put down. You know, I think it was one of the gentlemen who found the tissue and blood in a dinosaur bone. And they wanted to expel him from the school. Why? Because you cannot find tissue and blood in a dinosaur that is millions of years old. That means it has to be recent. And it flies in the face of evolution. So we got to get rid of them. Now, is that science? No. Now, what they're doing is their religion of evolution, they're trying to stomp out scientific evidence. Are we willing to stand up? I don't know if you've heard this before, but I have. And even one of my own brothers told me this, that there has never been one intelligent scientist who believed in 6 days creation. I sent them the names of over 100 scientists who invented all kinds of things. In fact, if you look at all the major scientific fields, they were developed by Christians. He didn't respond to it. But that's usually the case. You know, don't bother me with the evidence because my religion, evolution, is here. Are we willing to take a stand for what we believe? And I truly think the enemy knows his time is short, guys. He knows he can't take away our salvation, but he can destroy our witness and he could discourage us so we just drop out and don't do anything. And that's what I think we see here in these first four verses. The enemy rises up. And you know what? He attacks the weak. And that's really the next point. Look at verse 5 here in Joshua 10. Therefore, the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon gathered together and went up, they and all their armies, and camped before Gibeon and made war against it. What is interesting here is that these Canaanites refused to surrender even though they were no match for Joshua and the children of Israel. They don't become docile or passive. They go on the attack against the Gibeonites. In fact, I guess you could say they attacked the weak. And again, this king, this Canaanite king who was leading the charge, Adonai Zedek, an interesting character. You see, here's the thing. You can't fight against God and win. The devil knows that, okay? It's no surprise to him. But he doesn't give up, and his fight is stronger. Instead of fighting against God, who does he fight against? God's people. And here they're the Gibeonites. Why? Well, the covenant that was made, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. And I think Adonai Zedek is just a picture of the devil and his forces, these fallen demons who are behind the scenes pulling the strings of people, encouraging them to do all kinds of evil things. Do you ever think about that? You know, to us, it's so easy to see. You know, we see these things that are happening. You go, that makes no sense. What is wrong with these people? You know, you look at socialism. We really want socialism in this country? I don't think so. You look at, you know, this whole transgender thing. We got these guys that are dressed up as women going into libraries and schools doing children books readings to these little kids. And they're not only doing that, the dances that they're doing would be seen at strip clubs. And you shake your head, you go, this is a library, this is a school, what's going on here? Behind the scenes, these people, the demons, are pulling these strings. And God says, look, if you reject me, and you can look at this in Romans chapter 1, I'm going to give you over to these debased things, a debased mind, these evil activities. And even if you don't do these things, if you don't say anything against them, you support them, you're just as guilty as doing them. And you read in Romans chapter 1. It lays it all out. And here's the thing. There's a couple tactics that they do, but one of the things is keeping people away from God. And they, again, different ways to do that, but they love people being religious. They love, the demonic world loves religion because it focuses the people on what man can do to get to heaven and keeps them from the truth that Jesus is the only way. That you have to repent of your sins, ask Jesus to be Lord and Savior of your life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. He didn't say, you are the way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And apart from him, you're not going to have the abundant life. You're not going to see the Father. And religion is totally man-centered. What man has done, his accomplishments. And the Bible says, look, all the good that we have done before a holy and righteous God, it's just like filthy rags before him. And even, you know, all the religions of the world today, even those who don't believe in God, they just feel that the, you know, good person will get to the afterlife or whatever. God says there's none who are good. No, not one. Now, for us as Christians, one of the things he likes to do is to discourage us, to lose hope, to drop out, to make ourselves unfit for service and so on. And isn't it easy to get discouraged? I mean, you look at all the evil that's out there. You go, what could we do about it? I'm one person. We're a half dozen people. We're whatever. How could we make an influence? Here's the thing. And just for one person, I'm just one person. How could I change anything? You didn't factor something in there. God. You know, why do you need a lot of people? In fact, God doesn't need anyone, but he will use us. And so don't think just because you're insignificant or just one person or you don't have this, you don't have that. How could God do anything? He could do amazing things when we realize we can't do it on our own. We have to rely on him. And I think in these days, again, it's easy to get discouraged and then it causes us just to sit back and do nothing. What's the use? It's kind of the idea. The enemy is going to come at us because he doesn't want our light to shine. He doesn't want people coming to Jesus. It's as simple as that. You know, someone was visiting us last week, and she said, man, I cannot believe all the attacks that your church has been through over the years. Yeah. I guess if we were doing nothing, it'd be easy. But when we as a body of believers are impacting a community, a state, even the world, with the gospel of Jesus Christ, don't you think the enemy is going to turn up the heat? I mean, I've told you before Vacation Bible School, man, we expect the worst to happen. And it does. I mean, there's always something. Why? Because the enemy wants to discourage. Oh, let's just not even do it. What's the point? Never give in. Peter warned us. In 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Exactly. Pay attention. Know what's around you. Be careful. Be alert. Because the devil is like a roaring lion and he's on the attack. I mean, yesterday I was running on the treadmill and watching TV, and my wife was upstairs in the kitchen watching TV. And if whatever she's watching upstairs, I have to watch downstairs. For the most part, it's okay. But she put on this Wild Kingdom type show, right? And it was about, I think, these hyenas or something. I don't know. But all of a sudden, here's this lion. And all these hyenas are in the lion's territory. And it was interesting to watch how the lion was looking for the weakest one to attack, the one who wasn't paying attention. I don't want to ruin the story for you, but the hyena didn't make it, okay? Because he wasn't paying attention. He wasn't even close enough to the rest of the pack. And that's the devil. And it could be so overwhelming for us, and we could become fearful. We could, you know, feel weak and helpless as we see the enemy attacks us. And we want to run away. We want to hide. Don't run away. Don't hide. Here's what you need to do. Run into the arms of your loving Savior, Jesus. And that's our next point. The cry of our hearts. So look at verse 6 here in Joshua 10. And the men of Gibeon sent to Joshua at the camp at Gilgal, saying, "Do not forsake your servants. Come up to us quickly, save us and help us. For all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the mountains have gathered together against us." This next point is so simple and so important. The cry of our hearts. As the army starts to surround the Gibeonites, of course they're fearful. They can't do anything about it. They're helpless. And thus they do the only thing that they can do, and they cry out to Joshua and the children of Israel. They had a covenant with them. And now, in this time of need, they cry for help. And I hope that sounds familiar to you, because isn't that what we do as Christians? We find ourselves in situations that are overwhelming to us. We can't do anything about it. And we cry out to the Lord, our Joshua, or Jesus, for help. Turn over to Psalm 61 for a minute. Because we see this played out in the life of David. In Psalm 61, we're going to pick up in verse 1, where we're told this. "Hear my cry, O God. Attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." You know, this psalm most likely was written during the time that Absalom, David's son, rebelled against David and wanted to take over the kingdom. And for a time he did. David fled the city with a group of his people. And it had to be heartbreaking for David as he fled. And I think this is, you could see David is broken over this. His own son coming against him. And I think for us, let's face it, we've been overwhelmed by the situations we find ourselves in. And that's not really the issue. I know it's hard. How could you say that? But it's not the issue. You see, the reality is, what do you do when you find yourself in a situation like that? Who do you go to? What do you do? And what you do will determine if you will be lifted up or remain overwhelmed and defeated. You know, when I read this psalm, I feel the pain of David as he's going through this, you know. "Hear my cry, O God. Attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth, I'll cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed," can't you just see him? It's just too much for him. And what does he do? He cries out to God. In fact, in the Hebrew, it speaks of a loud wailing, a wail of desperation, of hopelessness, of brokenness. And David feels as he's going through this time that God is a million miles away. Now, that's not the reality. David knew that God was right there with him. You know, in Psalm 139, David said, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea," he's there. You see, it's one thing to know something. David knew that God was always with him. But it's something else to apply to that truth to our lives when we're going through a difficult time. And that's what David had to do. You know, I think it's easy for us to theologically understand biblical truth. The hard part comes when we go through a devastating time like David was doing. And we don't feel close to God. We don't feel that he's near to us. But he is just as close as he was before. Well, how do I know that? Because the Bible says. The Bible says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. That's the time we need to put into practice those things we say we believe. And as shaky as things may be around us, as slippery a situation that we may be in, I like what David says. He wants to place his feet upon the rock, a place of stability. And don't you want that too? David's not looking for help from man. He's looking for help from God. The rock, a place of safety that was higher than him, or able to accomplish his task and answer his cry. So as we're overwhelmed, as we're in situations that are just have us in despair, we need to give it to the Lord. We need to cry out to him and place your feet upon the rock, Jesus Christ. And when we see this rock spoken of, it's speaking of Jesus. And I think it's pointing to his deity. Only God can help as we go through the storms of life. Now, here's a question. Why should we trust in God? And I know it sounds kind of like a funny question, but David answers it for us. And if we have any doubt, and I think at times we do when we're going through difficult situations, look at verses 3 and 4 here in Psalm 61. For you have been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. This is so important for us to understand. When David was overwhelmed in this situation and he's crying out to God, he gets encouragement in the present situation that he's in by looking back at how God had delivered him, strengthened him in the past. It gave him hope in the present. He said, you have been a shelter for me. I remember what you've done in the past. You've been a strong tower from the enemy. I know how you protected me. And that's given me comfort and hope in this present situation that I'm in. And I can trust in the Lord. David says, I'm going to take safety under the wings of God. And think about that. If we're under the wings of God, how can the enemy attack us? He has to get at God, doesn't he? You know, a chicken that has her hens under her wings, the enemy has to get through her to get to her chicks. The enemy has to get through God to get to us. I like that. And, you know, as you read on in this psalm, you see the situation doesn't change. Not yet anyway. But here's what changed. David's focus. His heart was overwhelmed with what was happening and he cried out to God. He remembered how God had delivered him in the past and thus he was going to take shelter in the shadow of his wings and get encouragement for the present. And in verse 5 it says, for you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. You will prolong the king's life, his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. Or guard me, keep me. David is so confident now that God is going to see him through this very overwhelming, difficult situation. Even though the situation hasn't changed. You know, we think, well, when it gets better, then I'll feel better about it. No, David says, look, I'm trusting in God. I know what he's done in the past, and I know he's going to deliver me here, and it's changed my whole attitude now because I look to him to be the strength of my life. And I think that's true for us. You know, we look at the promises of God, what he has said in his word, and it gives us hope and comfort and rest. We trust in him, and we need to believe in the promises of God. We need to trust what he's told us in his word and walk by faith. And notice where it leads as the psalm concludes in verse 8. So I will sing praise to your name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. Man, that's a huge difference from when he started out, right? A huge change in David's life. He's now praising and worshiping God. He started out overwhelmed, crying out to God, where are you? Help me. And he got refocused back on God. It changed everything. And now he's praising God. And he's saying, I'm just going to serve you. I love that about this psalm. And a lot of the psalms are that way. They open up in despair and hopelessness. And the psalmist gets refocused. And it ends with praise, the praise and worship of God. And here's the thing, you know, when we cry out to God, when we focus back on Him, when we place our life in His hands or place our feet upon the rock, upon Jesus, you can't help but praise Him. When you look at what God has done in your life and how He brought you through those times, it does bring praise unto the Lord because we're no longer focused on the situation. We're focused on Him. So the Gibeonites cry out to Joshua for help. The cry of our hearts. And as we'll see back here in Joshua chapter 10, our Joshua comes to fight for us. And I like that. Look at verse 7 here in Joshua chapter 10. We're told this. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, and he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear them, for I have delivered them into your hand. Not a man of them shall stand before you." Joshua therefore came upon them suddenly, having marched all night from Gilgal. So the Lord routed them before Israel, killed them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, chased them along the road that goes to Beth Horon, and struck them down as far as Azekah and Makkedah. And it happened as they fled before Israel and were on the descent of Beth Horon that the Lord cast down large hailstones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died from the hailstones than those whom the children of Israel killed with the sword. Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, "Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon." So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the people had revenge upon their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. So Joshua, the children of Israel, traveled all night from the lowland of Gilgal to Jericho, which was slightly higher, and then higher still towards Ai, and then over the mountains was Gibeon in the valley of Beth Horon, where the battle took place. And God gave them this great victory. In fact, it says in verse 11, "And it happened as they fled before Israel and were on the descent of Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down large hailstones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died from the hailstones than the children of Israel killed with the sword." God rains down hailstones. Now, we don't know how big. In Revelation, the hailstones are about 100 pounds, but whatever the size, the enemy died. They were killed. What's interesting, God didn't hit any of the children of Israel. That's a good shot. I like that. And God killed more of the enemy with hailstones than they did the children of Israel did with the sword. Wow. And Joshua needed more time to finish this battle. And he asked God to cause the sun to stand still and give him more daylight hours. And it's kind of interesting. You can go back and look at the historical writings. We find records of a long day in the area where Joshua was. And on the opposite side of the world, there was reports of a long night. Kind of interesting. Now, think about it. How did Joshua come up with a prayer like this? I don't think he did. I think God gave it to him. You think, okay, well, that's a real interesting story. What does this even have to do with me today? And the victories or the battles that I face? What is it? What do I have to do? Here's the thing. Our victories are not going to be won through our might. It's going to be through the power of God. Now, you may be thinking, but who am I? I mean, why would God even fight for me, help me in the situations that I'm facing? Here's the key. It's the covenant that God has made with us. Just like the covenant that was made with the Gibeonites. It's the same idea. Joshua made a covenant with them. They're in trouble. Joshua is helping them defeat the enemy. Did the Gibeonites deserve it? Absolutely not. But the covenant wasn't based upon the Gibeonites. It was based upon the faithfulness of Joshua and the children of Israel. Just as the covenant God has made with us is based upon His faithfulness to keep it. And I know, you know, your problem is big. It's overwhelming. But keep in mind, there were five kings and their armies that were coming against Gibeon. And now Joshua was going to defeat them, even though they were outnumbered by far. Here's the thing. You know, perspective is so important. Our God who created the heavens and the earth, our God who gives life to us and keeps us going, our God is in control of everything. or God who knows the number of hairs that are upon our head. Some of you, it's a little easier than others, but you know what I mean. Do you think he can handle whatever we're going through? You see, there's the perspective. And we lose sight of that when we're in turmoil, when we're overwhelmed like David was. From the ends of the earth, I'm crying out to you, Lord, where are you? Help me. Look at me. I'm overwhelmed. And that's what happens with us many times. But our God fights for us because we have a covenant with him as David did. And as we cry out to God, our hearts that are overwhelmed by the situation we're in, he brings us to the rock that's higher than us, and we can rest in him and see the victory that he'll give to us.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with his sustaining word.